We are in a series called Vibrant, where we've been talking about finding life in God. Today, I'm going to talk about how life multiplies, and apparently types capitalize where they're not supposed to be. This is my... I can see how this day is going now. Okay, in him was life. This is the beginning of John's gospel. John said that in him, meaning Jesus, was life. And it says that that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. And this life that he's talking about here is especially the focus of the Gospel of John, and it's the life we've been talking about. It is this thing that goes beyond the physical life into the spiritual realm that gives us life and makes... Really, it's what we're all yearning for, yearning to find. And so we've been talking about how to find this, how to connect to this, and how to have a vibrant relationship with God. So the Bible reveals a truth, and it says that life is in God. And the Bible calls God the author of life. And, of course, the whole Bible begins with the account of how God created life and all living things, and he designed them to reproduce according to their kind. And it clearly gives us the picture that only God has the power to give life. And that's true both physically and this other dimension that we've been talking about. But somehow people just, you know, we don't really want to accept that. We live in a culture, of course, that where all the educated people are convinced that that's not true, that life just happens. It's not that special. It's probably everywhere in the universe, and they just think life is natural. We don't need God to have life at all. God has nothing to do with life. But of course, we're saying that's not true, that God is the source of life. And no matter how much they spend and how much time, 180 years they've been working on this or longer, and they have no evidence that life can come from anywhere but God. And we've been talking about how we need God to give us this other dimension, this spiritual life. And the Bible says in the beginning that was the reason we were created, was to have that spiritual life. That's what it meant to be created in his image. That we had this other dimension to life, and that's what set us apart from all the other things in creation. And if you remember, at the very beginning, God told Adam and Eve that if they wanted to continue in that life, then they needed to be connected to him, that they needed to look to him as the source of all that is good. But we know that the Bible also tells us that we have an enemy. And the enemy, his goal was to separate us from God. And he came and he deceived them and they ate. And as we know, the Bible said they died. Now, they didn't die physically that day, although eventually they did. Death entered the world. And their decision to eat that fruit had wide-ranging consequences. The Bible tells us this. It says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin... In this way, death spread to all people. So now, in God's good creation, there was this enemy that had entered that is called death. And it came to all people because of their decision. Their decision had wide-reaching consequences. And it's not only just people, but the whole world was changed. It says the creation was subjected to futility. Not willingly, but because of the one who subjected it, in the hope that the creation also will be set free from the bondage to decay, the bondage to death, into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. And so because of that decision, we exist in this world that's been where every person is separated from that true life that God created us to have. We're alive physically, only for a short while, but we're not truly alive in the way that God intended. We exist, but we're spiritually dead. And we just exist to await the day of our physical death. And that's not at all what God intended. And the entire creation itself is corrupted. Everything dies. And really, the Bible is the story of the struggle between life and death. Death is the enemy. It's the story of the enemy who comes to bring death, the thief who comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, and a good God who came that we might have life, that we might be reconnected to this life that God desires us to have. And the story of the Bible is how God is going to redeem the world. He is going to, in the end, overcome death. It tells us in Revelation, or in Corinthians, that the last enemy to be abolished will be death. That this is really a war between life and death, and God is trying to bring life back to the planet. And it may seem like a fairy tale. I used to think that. I used to think, oh, it's all too hokey to be true. That there's really this struggle between good and evil, between life and death, and that's what's really going on. But that is the true history of this creation. A God of life whose perfect creation was destroyed by the very creatures that he made to love and enjoy life. And yet, rather than destroying us, God began a campaign to reconnect everything in creation back to that true life that he intended. And that, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, is the awful war that we are a part of. And we can't really avoid it. There are no greater enemies. How could there be a greater enemy than life and death? Could anything be more opposite and opposed than life and death? And God's expectation is that once we find true life, that we would just naturally join that, and that we would be in the battle against death in any way that we could, because we would understand the power of life and the destruction of death. I really like this verse. I like what God told the apostles. They had just been in jail, and an angel came and let them out. And he said to them, he said, go, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. We have the message of life. We know how people can be connected to life. We know how people can overcome death. And the enemy is trying to destroy the whole world through death. And as amazing as it may seem, this is God's battle plan. That we who know the message of life would speak it. And we would speak the whole message. We would tell people, this is how you may be reconnected to true life. But you know, that just seems hard to connect to, doesn't it? To see ourselves in that light is extremely challenging. To think about life in these terms, man, it's hard to keep that in your mind. If you're like me, I don't know, maybe just maintaining physical life seems to command all of our attention, right? I mean, if you got work, and if you're married, you got kids. And just keeping things running in this world can absorb all our energy. And it's just so easy to fall into believing that's what life is. That's what life's all about. And that, of course, is what the devil, the enemy, wants us to believe. Last thing he wants is that we wake up and realize that this is what's going on and that we hold a primary part in this. And at least in America, you know, if we ever start to feel like, oh, maybe I missed, maybe there is more to life, there should be more to life. Well, there's 1,000 things ready and waiting to fill that gap, you know, just jump in there. There's 1,000 hobbies you can, entertainment, travel, sports, the list is endless. I mean, we can just fill our lives with so many things that are good. I mean, just your phone will absorb your entire life if you're not careful, right? Ding, 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 ding. It just calls to you. Just reminds you every once in a while that it's there and you should look at it and you should do something with it. And all these things are designed to absorb and focus our energy on the here and now and forget the reality of the world. Again, that's what the enemy wants. And these things, along with, you know, whatever other force the enemy can muster, just push us and push this kind of thinking back to this tiny little corner in our brain that it hardly ever escapes from. At least if you're like me. And if we're not careful, we can spend our entire life and never tell anyone the message of life. I can. I mean, this is hard. I'm preaching to me as much as I am to you that, man, it's just so easy to go through your entire life, and never tell anybody. So today I want to give us a couple of reasons maybe to buck that trend. Because it's so easy to live there. The whole world is designed to have us be there. And the first one I want to talk about is that sharing this life helps us experience the fullness of the new life. If your relationship with God is lacking, you think, well, I don't know how exciting it is. If you think, boy, I'm having a hard time connecting to what we've been talking about these last few weeks, this will really help you. Vibrant life multiplies. And somehow I went clear to the top of my notes. So be devoted to one another in brotherly love. So I don't want to talk about this yet. Telling people about life. One thing about life is that it multiplies. That's actually, do you know that? That's the definition of life. It is a self-replicating molecule. That's what they call life. So everything in life multiplies. It's the essence of what life is. And so the same is true of our spiritual life. If we are not involved in the multiplication of that life, we are missing one of the primary reasons that life exists. And we're missing out. So I'm going to give you an illustration. So let's think about a seed for a moment. The Bible often talks about the kingdom of heaven is like a seed, right? And I don't know if you've ever thought about seeds. God had me think about seeds one day and kind of opened my eyes. Let's think about an apple seed. Looks dead, right? Just this little hard thing. But if you take that little hard thing and you put it in the ground, you get a tree. And on that tree, it's filled with apples. Like, lots of apples. So, and for maybe 100 years, that tree will give apples because of that little seed you put in the ground. Now, I did some quick math. You know, I'm guessing that there's, even guessing really low, an apple tree probably produces 200 apples. And my wife tells me that's real low. But let's guesstimate low, and you have 200 apples on a tree, and there's 5 seeds in every apple. Apples average between 5 and 10, so I'm really guessing low. And that tree only lasted for 50 years. So for 50 years, you get 200 apples, you get 50,000 apples out of that, all from one little hard seed, which is phenomenal. It's amazing. It's a miracle. We just get used to it. Now, but think about this. If you took all those apples and you took all the seeds out of them and you planted those seeds, so each year, every tree would make 50,000 trees, which would produce 50,000 more seeds. I mean, the numbers soon get staggering as to how an apple seed could take over the entire planet. And you know, the same is true with spiritual life. The life of God and Jesus, the life that they gave us, is no different. It has the potential also to take over the entire world. I don't know if you've ever heard this, but you know, if you learn the message of life and you share the message of life with one person every year, and you help them become the kind of grow and get to the point where they also could tell somebody the message of life in that year, and if you just kept that chain going, you could have 8 billion people come to faith in 30 years. The entire planet could be overrun with the life of God in 30 years. The power is phenomenal. And multiplication, this passing on of the life that Christ gave us from one person to another is, you know, it's the most exciting part of life. If you have never done this, if you have never screwed up your courage, taken the risk, and told somebody how they can come to life in Christ and watch them pass from death to life, you are missing the most exciting thing that you will ever do in life. It is a joy that is so profound that there's just nothing else like it. And so that's one way we can experience this multiplicative power of the life of Christ. And when that's how we usually think about it, we should think about evangelism and we get afraid. But there's another way for us to experience the multiplying power of life. And that is in our interaction with one another. And Paul talked about this, and now I want to get to this verse, a couple weeks ago when he talked about Romans 12 and how we, if we are devoted to one another, and we give preference to one another in honor, this is another way that the life of God multiplies. And I used the NAS because I like this. It says, be devoted. And I've shared this before, but you can explain what devotion means by a ham and egg breakfast. The chicken was involved, but the pig was devoted. Right? And that's exactly what God is trying to help us understand, that we need to be devoted to one another to the point where we begin to give up our life for one another. And, you know, somehow, though, we don't like that. We want to resist that. But again, this is the way that we experience this great power that life has to give life to others. And so vital is this, that the illustration that God gives us is of us being a part of a body. Now, we have some medical people here. How connected is the body? What do you call a piece of a body that isn't well connected? What happens to it? You call it gangrenous, right? When it's not connected to the body properly, when it's not receiving and giving all that it should, then it rots and it dies. And this is the picture God gives us. We need to be involved with one another. And as we just make this decision that, look, I'm gonna devote myself to these people, this is another way we can experience the greatness and the reality of this new life. God talks about that in this verse. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And when we start interacting with one another with a mindset of, we come to church not to go, well, what do you got for me today? How good is the sermon going to be? Am I going to like the music? The bass player messed up. It wasn't worth coming to. If we come and we come wanting to be fed, rather than doing this, rather than making the decision to go, when I go there, I am going to do whatever I can to bless people. That's when we begin to experience this other aspect of life. You know, I don't know how many people I know. As a pastor, I've been doing this for a long time. And I've had so many people come to me and say, I'm leaving your church because I'm not being fed. You know the real problem? The real problem is they weren't trying to feed anybody else. And they go to other churches, and my experience has been that generally they don't last there either. Because until you make this decision, that I go to feed, not to be fed, you will not discover the richness of the new life. No matter how good your preacher is, even if you had a good one, it wouldn't matter. This is how we find fulfillment. The more involved we are in letting the new life that Christ has given us bear fruit in others, whether in or out of the church, the richer and more vibrant is that life that's within us. So where can we apply this? Are there people God has put in our worlds that we could risk a a conversation about the message of life. Who do you know that you think, you know, I've never really talked to them. I don't know what they think. How could you be more devoted to loving the people in this church? How could you sacrifice more of your desires to be involved and be a blessing to other people? That's what this really comes down to. And I know if you do these things, you will experience the life that we've been talking about, this vibrant life. I know if you do that, you will experience that to a much greater degree. And I actually think that as we are devoted to one another, that is evangelism. That's what we see in the New Testament. As they loved one another, people just went, what's going on over there? And they got involved. And that's what we need to be. We need to be a community of people that really, really love and care for one another. And people will ask. Okay, so that's the first thing. But there's another thing. And I want you to see that. And I want to go back to the first verse that we talked about. It says, in him was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. And Jesus said, John said that Jesus was the light of men. And we believe that, right? That's easy. Wow, yeah, Jesus is the light of men. That we get that. And of course, when he says men, he meant all people, men, women. And he said the light shone in the darkness. And we like that too. But Jesus also said this. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand. And it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So he says that we, you and me, are the light of the world. The light that shines in the darkness. Now, that is a rather amazing thing to say, isn't it? I don't know about you, but it's a little tough for me to think that I would be the light of the world. I got a little bit of trouble connecting with that. And I'm guessing you might struggle with that idea as well. But I think the other part of this, of that first verse that we looked at, we also struggle with. We struggle with grasping the darkness of the world around us. We don't really think it's all that dark. And I mean, historically, life in America and in the Western world, in some ways, it's not been that dark. And when I say that, I don't mean in any way that things were perfect or that there weren't horrible things going on, like slavery and how we treated the Native Americans. And, you know, there's just lots of things that were bad. And I'm not excusing any of them. But they did exist in a world that was at least partially founded on the principles of the gospel and of light. And though that light was imperfect, it brought a lot of good. It held back some of the darkness. And it at least allowed the light where it was able to shine and bring life. But over my lifetime anyway, and even longer, we've been told, you know, all that things being like they are is normal. We began to forget that it was brought about by the light. We're told the lie that people were filled with light themselves. And naturally, if you just left them alone, if we just were quiet, things would stay the same. Everything would just go on, that this secular world would have all the same ideas and principles. We were told, you didn't need to force your religion on people. And we've been told worse. We've been said, actually, you shouldn't. It's mean. It's ugly for you to try to share your religion with other people. Just let things be secular and neutral. They're neutral. Nothing's going to be that different if we don't shine the light. And that's been the cultural song since I was a little boy. Took prayer at school. Erased all the influence of Christianity in our culture. And we were told if we just shine the light only to ourselves, that would be fine. But you know, that's not the truth that the Bible gives us. It says that only God is light. It says outside of him, it's darkness and death. And that if we're not worshiping God, we don't stay neutral. If we're not worshiping the God of light, the only alternative is to worship death. And we clearly see this in the Old Testament. When Israel didn't worship God, what did they do? Well, they worshiped the Baals. And we read those three words and we think, man, everything was the same. They just put up a different thing. But that's not true. You remember that the priests of Baal were forced to slash themselves, cut their bodies. How do you think they treated the rank and file? Or if they didn't worship the Baals, then they worshiped Moloch. But if you remember, and it's easy to think, okay, when they worshiped Moloch, things were pretty much the same. But it was not the same. Moloch asked them to bring their little children down and either place them into the burning arms of the statue and let them burn to death, or else slide them down the little slide into the fire, all the while they sang raucous music to cover up their screams. That's how things changed in Israel when people did not worship the light. And the truth is, there is no neutrality. The only choice is light or dark. God or the enemy, life or death. Without the light that God has sent into the world, you know what? There is no limit to the death and destruction that the darkness requires. Consider the Aztecs. Great civilization that now we're told we should feel bad that it was destroyed, that it was a great thing. Well, darkness was so complete in that city that in their cities and their temples were decorated with hundreds, thousands of skulls of the victims that were sacrificed to their gods and then eaten by their priests. To commemorate their newly completed Temple Mayor, they sacrificed more than 80,000 people in one day. And their gods also demanded that children be sacrificed. But they also required that the floor where they were sacrificed had to be wet with human tears. And so the children were tortured until the floor was soaked with their tears before they were murdered and thrown down the steps. And sadly, that's not a unique culture in human history. They're discovering more and more that that's been a part of almost every human culture. The darkness always comes. Child sacrifice is common throughout the world. It is the desire of the darkness. It is the desire of the enemy who comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. It's only the light that stands against it. And while we may think, well, thank goodness people aren't like that anymore, let me caution you that it is not time that holds back the darkness. It is only the light. In the 21st century, we're beginning to witness mobile abortion clinics parked outside of political rallies. And the Temple of Satan is a registered 501c3 who is now promoting abortion as a religious child sacrifice. But we've been told often, see, that's what religion brings. It's all that religion that's bad. And if we could just get rid of it, everything would be great. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. And while it's a common thought, the fact is that the greatest amount of death and suffering the world has known has been produced by cultures trying to erase the knowledge of God. Hitler, he was just trying to improve the human gene pool. He turned murdering people into an assembly line process. Murdered 8 million. Stalin murdered and starved tens of millions. Mao, same. Death on an unimaginable scale. Pol Pot, wanton killing that defied reason. Talk to Adelicia sometime about what it's like to live in a place where there's no light. No, time holds no solution. Man is not evolving into something more civilized. The enemy is alive and well. We've only developed tools to have the death and destruction happen on a much greater scale. Outside the light, people cease to have any value whatsoever, and then they're very soon treated that way. And I fear, personally, the advocates of climate change are simply creating the basis for eliminating hundreds of millions of people. They're already producing our mechanical replacements. The elite will no longer need us to grow their food. And for a small thing like cleaning up the gene pool, 8 million, to save the planet, how many people do you think they would be willing to eliminate to save life itself? Just makes sense. Makes total sense. The darkness is insatiable. And here's the heavy thing. Jesus says we are what stands in the way. There's only light. It's the only thing that holds back the darkness. And I know it seems like a crazy plan. I wouldn't do it that way. I wouldn't entrust me with it if I was God. Us telling the story of Jesus and loving one another is the answer to hold back all that. And as life multiplies and grows, it will overtake the darkness. Before Jesus said we were the light of the world, he said this. He said we're the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste or its saltiness, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You know, and I know these are convicting verses. Probably not what you came to hear today. But our God wrote them to us. Jesus said this. There is an expectation that those of us who understand the light will work to preserve, that we will multiply life, that we will hold back the darkness in any way we can. And we have to remember that God is with us, and God has given us his spirit and his truth, and they are way more powerful than we think they are. But I know it's hard. Man, you know, we just live in this culture where the only thing you are not allowed to talk about is this, right? You can talk about any horrible thing, anything could be talked about, but you don't talk about this. If you do, you lose friends, you might lose your job. It just seems almost impossible, doesn't it? To really be, to stay in this mode where we think, oh, okay, this is important, I got to do this, this is it, this is essential, that I bring the message of life wherever I can. And so what I want to do now is I want to ask Tyler to come up, because the Bible tells us we all have different gifts, and those of us that are gifted in one way, that's why we need to be involved with one another, because we need to bring our gift and help other people understand. And Tyler's an amazing guy. Tyler, I think, has got the gift of evangelism. Whenever I talk to him, I'm always so encouraged and so convicted, because you know what? He just talks about it. And he talks about it in a place where you're really not supposed to talk about it. And it always just makes me think, oh, I think I could do this too. You know, maybe I could do that. Maybe I could just do this stuff. So I asked him to come up and just share with us a little bit about just what drives him, how he does this, give us some tips, help us, just share his gift with us as a church. So Tyler York, ladies and gentlemen.
Thank you. My name is Tyler. For the ones that don't know me, everyone else pretty much knows me. This is not part of my speech about but Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. And when Charlie was talking about that, I was pretty convicted, because the first 27 years of my life, I was the dark. I was the darkest. I was watching porn. I was sleeping with a lot of women, which some of them were married. I was beating people up, I was vandalizing cars and vehicles, and just being a horrible person. My mission in life was to kill people in the military. I was infantry, and I wanted that so badly. And thank the Lord, I never had to do that. But at the age of 27, someone was the light of my world. His name was Mike Allen, North Carolina. And he did the whole Ray Comfort approach on me. And man, as much as we all might know that approach, that brought me to tears. And I told the Lord, say less, I'm going to do your will. So even though I professed with my mouth that he is the Lord, up until I was 27 or 28, you looked at my life and you'd say, Tyler's not a Christian. And I don't think I was. Since then, I've learned, I've read the Bible, I've been meeting with a lot of people, I've been trying to mature biblically to live my life for the Lord. And now this is my presentation right here. But if you do quick math, 52 weeks is 1 year. You add another week, that's 53 weeks. And tomorrow I would have been married for 53 weeks. And this past year has been a really year of struggle. I've learned how to be a husband. I've learned how to be a father and learned how to be a homeschool teacher, even though I don't teach. Mackenzie does, but homeschooling was a challenge. But on top of all that, I've learned what it's like to be an evangelist. I've always kind of known that my spiritual gift is evangelism, but it wasn't really until this year that the Lord has given me multiple opportunities to speak about the gospel at Mayo Clinic, where people would don't want you to talk about Jesus. I've actually had two people now saying to stop talking about Jesus in the past year, and I did not. I have now transferred 5 different departments throughout the security department, and maybe that's why, or maybe the Lord has a plan for me to share the gospel to 5 different departments through security. But I've shared the gospel to multiple security officers, a couple of nurses, and to actual patients that took the time and to listen to me. Now the coworkers that I shared the gospel with, some people flat out rejected him. They don't want nothing to do with Christ. They've actually told me, Tyler, I'm not ready to come to Christ. Tyler, I'll come when I'm ready, maybe later in life. Tyler, I'm not ready to repent from my sin. And as much as I would debate them, they just flat out rejected them. Some told me that they would attend church when I invited them. And this is the consensus of the majority of people I shared the gospel with. I would invite them to church, and they say they would come, and they never come. However, I shared the gospel with people, and these individuals did come to church. I was like, this is great. This is wonderful. Maybe I'm planting a seed. Maybe I'm doing the Lord's will. They would come that one time, and I would never see them again. I'd see my work, and they would tell me, it's not for me yet. Okay, hopefully I planted a seed. But then there was other people that I didn't share the gospel with, where it started with a small conversation about the Lord, and throughout a couple weeks, a couple months, I would share the gospel with them. They would ask questions, and then they would come to church. One of them is John Owens. He came for the last year and a half. He hasn't been here in a while, but he's been in Georgia learning a new job. And so I touched base with him a couple weeks ago, and he's feeding himself throughout the week. And now he capitalized on an opportunity of hearing the gospel, and I take no credit with this. He capitalized on the opportunity, and the Lord revealed himself to John. And this time last year, he was baptized, and now he's saved. Another example is Lizabelle, where her and I started off on the wrong foot because I did not get PTO at work. Man, she did not like me at that point when I did that, but we started talking. She asked if I was a believer. I said yes. She said she was as well. But we talked for a long time, and then eventually she worked up the nerve to ask me, hey, can I come to her church? I said, yes, I would love to have you. She came about a month or two ago, and she got plugged in with Charlie and Roxanne. Now, I'm going to save her testimony for her to share it, but that's just another example of me. Again, I take no credit. This is the Holy Spirit working, of capitalizing on a moment where I could share the gospel with Lizabelle. So it's been an honor to be a tool in God's toolbox to do his will and to expand his kingdom. Because, like I said, I was the darkness. And someone, the Lord wanted me, so filthy, to do his will. And it took my will, well, not my will, but it took a deep thought at night. Like, do I want to live for myself? I was going to go to hell. Or do I want to live for the Lord that gave me life and to give up my old sinful habits? And I decided, you know, I'm going to try to live for the Lord. And yes, it took me about 4 years to work up the nerve to share the gospel, but the Lord's been giving me opportunities left and right at Mayo Clinic. So I'd like to ask all of you, what is your spiritual gift? Some of you know it. and some of you are using it. And I encourage the other people that do not know your spiritual gift or gifts to pray to the Lord so that he can reveal it to you, and ask those who are the closest to you to help you understand your part as the body to do his will.
Amen.
To do his will and to help expand this church, Christ's church, to multiply into other people's lives. I'm personally sick of going through the emotions, or the motions of being a Christian that doesn't do anything for God. I don't want to go to church one Sunday and then live for myself my whole life from Sunday at noon watching football until Saturday evening. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I want to be proactive, and the Lord has part. I want to be proactive for the Lord, as I'm partly responsible. I'm partially responsible for all the non-believers at Mayo Clinic that I come across. I'm partially responsible to share the gospel with them. Same with my unbelieving friends and my unbelieving family members. I'm partially responsible for sharing the gospel with them, and so are all of you. And whatever your spiritual gift is, like, it's your responsibility to share the gospel in some shape or form. We are a part of the same body. We all have the gifts that God has uniquely given to us to be the body, to be dependent on one another. A mouth can't be an arm, and a foot can't be a hand. And we all have important roles in the kingdom of God. So be bold, be dependent, fear the Lamb, for he is good. And thank you.
Hey, wait a minute now. So I do like have a, for all of us who are not gifted and are chickens, do you have a standard line you use? How do you begin conversations with people?
I found out I was really bad at sharing the gospel. I would see someone and I'd be like, hey man, do you know God? I found out from Clifton, is this working? Okay. I found out from Clifton that's like shotgunning the gospel, and people are really defensive when you say, hey man, do you believe in God? So it took time of like getting to know them, to build rapport with them, and to really hear what they're struggling with life. And instead of giving them the direct antidote of Jesus Christ, I'll come back maybe a day later, or 2 days later, or a week later when I see him next. Like, hey man, I've been really thinking about what you shared with me, that you're struggling in XYZ part of your life. Can I just give you some advice? Maybe that have an antidote for you. Maybe I can share what helped me when I was sick, when I was feeling down, depressed. So it was the approach of no longer shotgunning, of just taking a rapport building style with a motive to share the gospel with them. Now, I still do shotgun the gospel, especially to my neighbor, Josh. I got in my car one day and said, hey, Josh, do you believe in God? He said, no. I said, okay, I'll pray for you. And that was this time last year. And throughout the year, I'm saying, are you ready to go to church yet? And he's like, no. So one of these times, though, he's going to say yes. And then we just got to love him when he comes. But I don't know, there's different approaches I've taken. Other security officers that I've known that were security, are believers, we've actually tag-teamed on people, like, hey man, let me talk about Jesus, and we would trap them in the corner until they believe. But I was really scared all the time to share the gospel, but when I understood that this is my spiritual gift, that the Lord is working in my life, it's like working out or getting better at a skill, repetition. So you're going to be terrified at first, but the more you do it, the more comfortable you will be.
So Liz Vail told me that you asked her or you ask people if it's okay if you talk to them about God.
Sometimes I do.
Okay. You have any other advice for us?
I think it's really, I just know that your gift might not be evangelism. You might have a different spiritual gift, but just know that you are responsible to share the gospel, and I encourage you to do it because it's a very fruitful thing, and you will benefit from it as well.
Yeah. Okay, so... Yeah, just stay up here a minute, and I'll pray for you, but I'll pray for all of us. So, yeah, we just need to do this. Screw up your courage, take a risk, believe God's with you. You know, I have a little stack of the Living Hope cards that I put by my door to remember to take out just when I go somewhere and just hand somebody a card, Walmart or wherever you go. Just go, hey, I don't know if you go to church, but here. Just take little risks. Let God bless what you do. And maybe someday we can all grow up and be a real evangelist like Tyler. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the fact that you have given us the words of life. It's really true, Lord. We can share about you with people, and they can pass from death to life. It's an amazing thing, Lord Jesus. It's an amazing thing you've given us the opportunity to do. Lord, I pray for Tyler. I pray you continue to give him, have him grow in wisdom, continue to keep his spirit alive as an example for us to just take risks and share with people. I pray that more and more you would refine his technique, make him more and more effective. I pray you'd bless him with fruit there. And I pray you'd bless us all with fruit. God, show us, open our eyes. I just, so often it says, Lord, you've created good works in advance for us to do. And I get home and see them. I think, oh, I went by and there was one. God, help me see them now. Help me see them as I walk in them. Help us all to see that. And we just ask you that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, thanks for coming. Yeah.
Now I can't stop talking. However, if you share the gospel, you have no idea who's watching you. You might encourage that person to share the gospel as well. For example, my son, Renly, he will go up to someone at Walmart just like, hey, you believe in God? I'm like, oh, gosh. We're at Walmart, dude. But the point being is you have no idea who's going to be encouraged by your commitment and your boldness.
Yeah. So. And you can get away with more than you think you can. I used to, one of my former co-pastors was an evangelist, and he used to have one of those, you know, grabber arms. He would just drive up to a stoplight and stick it out the window into the, he'd stick a track in there, stick it into the window of the car beside him. People would just go. You could do more than you think you can. So anyway, thanks for coming today.